hate to serve the Lord and have a reluctant family that didn't want to serve. But that's us. She's gone, so I'll say this. That's an extra special blessing because she wouldn't sing with me for, you know, the first, I don't know, maybe, see how long we've been married now. Been married 18 years, and she probably started singing with me just about 3 or 4 years ago. She was too embarrassed and too shy and wouldn't do it. And I kept on her and kept on her and kept on her, and then she finally did it. And so I really enjoy that. I really enjoy getting to sing with her. So, but could you hear her though? It kind of, yeah. She needed to be up a little bit. What you said? Okay, so you heard her. Yeah. All right. Yeah. I just make you nauseous. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We've been studying through the book of 1 John Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, and we came to a passage in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. And we learned in verses 6 through 9 that the saved man, the inner man, your soul, when he's saved, he doesn't sin. He cannot sin. Well, then why do I still sin? Because your flesh isn't saved yet. Your flesh still sins. You've got an inner man, according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. You have an inner man that cannot sin no matter what. You have an outer man, a flesh, who cannot do right. So one's going to have control over the other. And that's the great battle of the Christian life, is which one's going to be in control? Which one's going to be in charge? Well, whichever one you feed. The dog that wins in the fight is the dog that you feed. And so if you feed the soul and you feed the inner man, then he'll have control. And if you don't, then he won't have control. But as we looked at that, what we did was we transitioned. We are still in 1 John chapter 3, and I plan on getting back to it this evening. But what we did was we transitioned into, okay, we understand now that the inner man needs to have control. The inner man needs to be the one who is controlling the outer. How do I do that? It's easy to just say, well, you know, your inner man's got to be in control. The Bible says for us to walk after the Spirit and not after what? The flesh. Walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Okay, again, how do we do that? The Bible doesn't just say walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, and then leave us without any explanation or instruction on how to do that. So that's what we've been doing for a few weeks, is we've kind of stepped away from that passage in 1 John, and we're looking at other passages in Scripture that tell us, these are not all of the passages, these are just some that I've chosen to tell us how to do that. What do I do in my everyday life? What do I do so that the inner man can have control over the outer? Church, motive matters as well. If your motive for living the right kind of life is, well, I was just raised in church and that's what we do, it won't last. If your motive is, well, that's what the people around me do, it won't last. Before too long, you'll put different kind of people around you. But if your motive is, I was a sinner, lost on my way to eternity in hell, the burning lake of fire, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection alone for the forgiveness of my sin and the saving of my soul, and because of my thankfulness and my gratitude and my love for the Savior for what He did for me, I'm not going to hell now, I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. It's gone. Out of my thankfulness and gratitude for what Christ has done and my love for Him, I want to be obedient and I want to be what He tells me to be. Since Christ never changes, that motive will never change. Christ doesn't change, you don't lose your salvation. The motive will not change. That motive will always be there. Sadly, sometimes as Christians, we lose sight of that motive. We get our eyes on the flesh and on the world, and we lose sight, and we have to be reminded. So I would ask you, why are you doing what you're doing? Is it habit? Is it tradition? Is it something like that? Or is it, well, I'm a Christian, that's what Christians do? Or is it, I do this because I'm so thankful that I'm not going to hell. I'm so thankful that, you know, there are all these things that God has done for us. And God does give the Christian blessings in this life. But if you remember from a couple months ago, a sermon, God does do things for us in this life, but that's not why we get saved. And that's not why we love Him, and that's not why we serve Him. 1 John tells us we love Him because He first loved us. That's why I love God. Because He loved me enough to give Himself so that I would be saved from my sin. He was guiltless, and I will spend eternity in heaven. That's all the motive that I need. 1 John chapter 3, 6 through 9. We've already studied this, but let's read it. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, if you weren't here whenever I preached on that, then you might be looking at this the way a lot of us looked at it through our lives and said, boy, I'm in trouble because I thought I was saved, and I still sin sometimes, and this says I don't sin. Remember, 1 John talks about how God views the saved person and not how the world views us. God is looking at your soul that is saved by Jesus Christ, washed in the blood. It deals with our position before Christ and not our performance. It deals with our standing before Christ and not our state. The inner man, the soul, is saved. If you're saved, your inner man, your soul, is saved. He couldn't sin. If you tried to force him to sin, he couldn't sin. Your flesh has not been saved. It'll be changed one day. Okay? It'll be saved one day before we go to heaven. But until then, you've got an inner man. Remember in Romans chapter 7, Paul makes it so clear. Those things I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. And he talks about the law of my mind and the law of my members. Okay? Every Christian has a split personality. You've got one man on the inside that's saved of God and cannot sin and doesn't want to sin. And you've got a flesh that is not saved yet and doesn't know how to do anything but sin. One needs to control the other. The inner man needs to have control over the outer as we walk in the Spirit and not by the flesh. How do we do that? Well, we looked first of all, and if you've missed any of these sermons in the last few weeks, they're on the website, or you can turn in a slip back there on the back table and request them, and we'll get you a copy of them on CD if you'd like to keep up. But the first thing that we looked at was in Romans 6, the words know, reckon, and yield. That deals with our head, our heart, and our hands. Know it in your head that you're, if you are saved, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, know it in your head that it's true, believe it in your heart that it's true, and then let it affect what you do with your hands. Know it, believe it, and then let it affect your hands. Do it. Live accordingly. We've also been looking at Ephesians chapter 4, which I'd like for you to turn there right now. Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at the putting off, putting on principle. The Christian, when he gets saved, does not automatically just start doing everything right because he has that flesh that wants to do wrong. So we have work to do. We need to stop doing some things and start doing other things. And in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, it tells us what those things are that we need to put off and that we need to put on. And we've already looked at those in detail. We put away lying. Okay, we're to be honest. Be angry and sin not. Remember, sometimes there's a good... The Bible says that if we're angry without a cause, it is a sin. Sometimes we get angry about things that we ought to get angry about. Anger is not a sin unless you don't have a biblical reason. Somebody blasphemes your God, somebody uses foul language, somebody tries to hurt your spouse or your children, you ought to be angry. If that stuff doesn't anger you, there's a problem with your Christianity, there's a problem with the kind of husband or wife that you are. Somebody's trying to take your spouse away from you and you're not angry about it, you're a pitiful spouse. That's all there is to it. It ought anger you. That kind of anger is not a sin. But when we get angry, even when we have a right to, and remember, a lot of times we think we have a right to and we don't. We need to go to the Bible and say, is this something that is I should be angry with? When we are angry, even when we have a cause, we're not supposed to allow ourselves to sin. We don't let it turn into sin. So we have to be careful how we respond to it. We have to be careful how we respond. Okay, we're to be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity. If you stole, don't steal anymore. Work, labor with your own hands. Corrupt communication. That one beat us up, didn't it? The things we say. Well, I don't cuss. I don't talk about. We didn't even talk about profanity and perverse. We talked about gossip. We talked about griping. We talked about complaining. Because corrupt communication does not edify or minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Bitterness needs to be gone. Wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, and all malice. And we need to learn how to be tenderhearted and kind to one another and forgive each other because Christ has forgiven us. So the third thing that we come to this morning is this. We've looked at no reckoning yield. We've looked at the putting off and putting on principle. Now the third thing I want to look at this morning is how we treat the Holy Spirit of God. Do we grieve Him? Do we quench Him? Or are we obedient to Him? So basically, number three, do not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Here's the next thing we put into operation in our everyday lives. Don't grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." By the way, why do I believe that we're eternally secure? There's one more verse that proves it. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Nobody's removing that seal. I can't remove it. You can't remove it. The devil can't remove it. Principalities and powers can't remove it. Height and depth can't remove it. Nothing can remove that seal. That seal cannot be broken. But we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I also want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just a few books ahead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. No, Thessalonians is before 1 and 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. Gives you confidence in your preacher, doesn't it? Good thing I never claimed perfection, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh, we have a list here we could have looked at, but we're not looking at it right now. But let's look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Hey, that's something we need to be doing. Boy, quit complaining and start being happy about something. Start being happy about something. What do I have to be happy about? Well, if you're saved, that's all you need. But if you're saved, you have more than that. You have more than that. Hey, are you here this morning? I'm telling you what. You are in a good place. Faith Baptist Church is a wonderful church. And it's not a wonderful church because of me. And it's not a wonderful church because of you. It's a wonderful church because all of us together endeavor to keep that bond and that spirit of unity. We all together endeavor to be what God wants us to be, and that draws us closer together. What makes us a wonderful church is not us. We're wretched. I mean, we left to ourselves without the help of God, without the help of God, as Paul said, he said that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You leave this thing up to us and we'll ruin it, won't we? We'll be fighting about stuff and we'll be changing stuff and we'll be bickering and we'll ruin it. I mean, we'll just destroy this thing. But if we let Christ be the head and we follow Him and His Word, then what do we have? Well, we have a church where we're a family that loves each other and takes care of each other. God saved you. He gave you a church like this. I don't know about you, but the church to me, one of the things that it is to me is a refuge from that filthy world I have to live in all week. That filthy world. Some of you, the places that you work, some of you, the people in your family, some of you, your neighbors, Some of you just, when you go to the store, you go, boy, there's just filth everywhere, isn't there? You can't drive down the street. Can you believe the kind of things that people are putting on their vehicles now? Vile, wicked things that people wouldn't think to put on a bumper sticker. Now, you've got to take a different road so your kids can't read the back of somebody's car. It's just filth. This morning, I went out, walked out of this building. You can't live on this block without knowing this is a church. I walk out of this building in my suit and went and asked a neighbor something. And as I'm walking away, they weren't saying anything to me. I mean, they were, you know, friendly with me and everything. I just went and asked them a question and then walked back. I was trying to find out whose car that was over there that's not parked correctly. It was here yesterday, and I thought if it was somebody around here, maybe they'd move it, you know. But anyhow, I was walking back, and they went back to their conversation. I interrupted their conversation, and they went back to it, and they're outside. The filthiest language that you've ever heard. It doesn't even matter that the guy that just spoke to you walked out of that church across the road. The world doesn't care anymore, do they? Some of them just don't know, and some of them just flat out don't care. Now, who'd have thought you'd have to deal with that on a Sunday morning before church? You know what? I view this church as a sanctuary, as a refuge from the world. I can come in here, and I never have to worry who's talking to my kids. I never have to worry. I might have to worry about what Clayson's saying to somebody, but because he's four. I don't have to worry. And I can come in here, boy, and just sing praises to God with my family and read His Word and be changed by Him. God has done so much for us. If you're saved, you're not going to hell. And He's given you a church, and He's given you the Bible, and He's given you family, and He's meeting your needs, and He's given you strength. Verse 16 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. That means continue to be a person of prayer. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think people get this verse wrong. I think they say every single thing that happens to you is the will of God, so thank Him for it. But let me tell you something. You look at some horrific things that happen to people just because sin is in the world, and you can't tell me that's what God wanted to happen to that person. A young lady is abused and defiled and left for dead. You can't tell me that God said, that's what I want to happen to my child. No, here's what this verse means. To fit within Scripture, this verse has to mean this. What is the will of God? The will of God is that you would give thanks in everything. Not that every single thing, not that God didn't know about it, but not that every single thing is what God wanted to happen to you, because God doesn't want His children to be hurt the way that we're hurt by sin, but that's our fault. We brought sin into this world, man did, and now that's a part of it. What's God's will for you? God's will is that no matter what happens to you, you would, let's read again, in everything give thanks. That's what God's will is, that we would give thanks in everything. How am I thankful for some terrible thing that's happened to me? You're not thankful for the actual thing that happened. But a Christian, if he takes every single thing to God, it's an opportunity to draw closer to his God and be comforted by God and to be changed by God and to have peace from God. And that's what we're thankful for. It's not that we're thankful for this terrible thing that happened to me. But if I take that terrible thing to God, Lord, I've been hurt, I've been abused, this has happened to me, I've been done wrong. I take that to Him, I can be thankful for one, that I have somebody to take it to, and I can be thankful that through that situation, God can heal me, He can draw me closer to Him, and He can bind me a little bit closer to His side. That I can be thankful for. But look at verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. In Ephesians, we're told not to grieve the Spirit, and in Thessalonians, we're told not to quench the Spirit. They are not the same thing. They're two entirely different things, and let's look at what they are. This is very important as we walk and as we try to be who God wants us to be. First of all, let me give you some definitions. You know me and definitions. I believe that the most helpful study aid that you can have Okay? You've got a King James Bible in front of you. And I believe that if you're going, people say, well, get a study Bible, get this commentary, get this. I recommend that if you have one study aid, that it's Webster's 1828 dictionary. I think that should be your very, I'm not saying other things can't be used, but I'm saying get an 1828 dictionary. You don't even have to buy one. It's online for free. Because this book was written in our language. Okay, this is, we speak English, so this is for English speaking people. I know that there are other languages, but for English speaking people, we have the King James Bible. Okay? And I have found one of the best helps is an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. That dictionary was written according to the Bible. When you look up a word in it, it gives Bible examples of the word. And the you say, well, a dictionary, hey, you and I don't use words the way that words used to be used. We'll have a word that you look up in a modern dictionary that might have one or two meanings, and you go look it up in that old Webster, and that thing could have five or six meanings. Meanings that people don't use anymore, but they used them when this book was written, when this was translated into our language. So I like to look up definitions. You know, what a word really used to mean, not the what we've turned it into, but what a word used to mean. Okay? And it's very helpful to me. The word grieve means very simply to offend, to displease, or to provoke. I'll say that again for all you note takers. To offend, to displease, or to provoke. Now the word quench means to check or to stifle. To check or to stifle. So what is the difference? The Bible tells me not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and it tells me not to quench the Holy Spirit. All right, what's the difference? Well, since grieving has to do with offending, displeasing, provoking, we grieve the Holy Spirit by doing those things that we should not do. When you read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit convicts you that that is sin and do not do that, and we go ahead and we do it anyhow and we are disobedient and we commit a sin, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. I won't ask how many parents we have because we have a lot of parents. But if you're a parent, if you're an aunt, if you're an uncle, whatever, you tell your child over and over and over again not to do something, and then they do it, it grieves you. Let's go a step further. I know that this might hurt. I understand there are some wounds. I don't mean to hurt. I don't mean to open up any wounds or anything like that. But I think this illustration fits. Some of you might have children that you have raised. You've raised them on God's word. You've raised them in the church. You've talked to them about salvation. And then they got to a certain age and they just completely turned their back and went the way of the world. They went the way of the world. And you're sitting at home or wherever and you're thinking, that is not what I taught them. That's going to lead them to destruction. If they don't get saved, they're going to spend eternity in hell. That's what it means to grieve. You've instructed them, don't live like that, don't do that, and they go down that path anyhow. That's what it means to grieve. The Holy Spirit instructs us. The Word of God instructs us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Do not do that thing. That is sin. You are instructed not to do that. And we go right ahead. The Holy Spirit is grieved. How about this? You won't grieve over someone that you don't care about. You won't grieve about someone that you don't love. Why does it grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Because God loves His people. It is not, and we read that God does get angry and that He is a God of wrath, okay? He's a God of love. We're going to maybe look at that tonight, maybe next week. He's a God of love, but He is also, He has anger, He has wrath. The Bible makes that clear. And he gets upset with his children whenever we're disobedient. But see, first of all, he loves us and it grieves him whenever we don't do what's right. If you're a parent, you'll understand that. I mean, you only have to be a parent if you're a spouse. Maybe you've had a spouse do something that grieved you, something you urged them not to do. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. He has our best at heart. You see, he's perfect. We're the ones that gain from this. Okay? Maybe you're not a parent. Maybe you've not been in that position. You ever had a position of authority over anybody, maybe in the workplace or something like that, and you encourage people to do a certain job, to do a certain thing, and they just go ahead and do it the way. Now, the difference is in the workplace, oftentimes it's more anger than it is being grieved, because maybe you don't love those people like you love your family. But the point is, we've been instructed, don't do that. And we do it, and it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. What's it mean not to grieve Him? Well, what's it mean to grieve Him? That means to do the things that He tells us not to do. Okay, what about quenching? The Holy Spirit not only convicts us, don't do that, He also convicts us, do this. Okay, the Holy Spirit convicts us about things that we should not do, and He also convicts us on things that we should do. He encourages us. We read the Word, and God tells us, don't do this, do this. Ephesians chapter 4, put that off, put this on. Okay, the Holy Spirit of God encourages us in these matters. Well, to quench means to check or to stifle. So basically, we quench Him by not doing what He does tell us to do. Holy Spirit of God convicts us. We've read God's Word. There's an opportunity in front of us. We know from God's Word, the Holy Spirit convicts us. That is sin. I am not to do that. And I go ahead and do it. I have just grieved the Holy Spirit of God. We read God's Word and we know there's something I should be doing, that I'm supposed to be doing, and I do not do it. And the Holy Spirit encourages me, do that. That's good for you to do. And I refuse to do it. I've quenched Him. Think about quenching. You have a thirst, you drink, you get rid of that thirst. It's gone. That thirst isn't nagging you anymore. You have a fire that needs to be put out. It's raging. You put dirt on it. You put water on it. You put the fire out. You've quenched it. It's gone. To quench the Holy Spirit is, you're not going to tell me what to do. Pastor, I would never tell the Holy Spirit of God that He's not going to tell me what to do. I bet you did it this week. I'm sorry, I don't like to use the word bet. It's kind of a habit. We say that, but I don't like using that word. You understand what I mean. I would say that more than likely within the last month, you've told the Holy Spirit, you're not going to tell me what to do. Pastor, I would never say that. You do with your actions. I do with my actions. Good thing we're almost done. This is starting to hurt, isn't it? Yeah, God's Word does that because it's what a sword does. That's what a two-edged sword does. It's just the instrument we need to work on us. Holy Spirit says, reminds you of God's Word. No, that's sin. You read that. You know what the Bible says about that. We go ahead and do it. We've just grieved Him. There's an opportunity and we know, hey, that's something I need to do. That's what I need to do. That's what God wants me to do. No. You are saying with your actions, God, you're not going to tell me what to do. Oh, we'd stand up here and say, oh, I'd never say that. We say it with our actions all the time, church. We say it all the time. And the Bible tells us, knock it off. Quit grieving the Holy Spirit. When He tells you not to do something, don't do it. When He tells you to do something, do it. You know, I tell Clayson, he gets in trouble. You tell him not to do something, he does it anyhow, he gets in trouble. The punishments are, I try to make the punishment fit the offense. Sometimes he gets talked to, sometimes he has something taken away, and sometimes it's a spanking. Yes, I spank my children. And they can come right in here, they can get on the website and listen to me say it on the sermon, and they can come lock me up. Okay, I'll get a rest from spanking my kids for a month. I don't have to spank the big ones anymore, but... You know, these kids nowadays, they're calling and turning their parents in because they whip them. I would say, come get them. Yeah, I need a break, and they'll bring you back in a week. They'll bring you right back. They'd say, go ahead, do whatever you need to do to make this kid mine. Yeah, that's what I thought. We spanked our kids, and you probably spanked your kids, and you better teach your kids to spank their kids, or they're not going to mine. They're not going to behave. But I spank Clayson sometimes. No, I don't like doing it. Hate doing it. I know when you're a kid and your parents say it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you, and you think, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. Then you become a parent and you say, I know exactly what they meant. Man, it breaks your heart. It breaks your heart to have to do something that hurts them. And to see those tears and to hear their cries and everything. But sometimes I'll whip Clayson, and he wasn't alive back when Ashton used to do this, but somehow genetically he learned it from her because she did the same thing. I told you this here recently, I think. The boys took their whippings and went on with it. Ashton, she gives spanking, Clayson gets a spanking, and they turn around and they look at you with this revelation and they say, that hurts. And you're thinking, duh, kid. And I tell Clayson all the time, yeah, it hurts. It's supposed to. It's a whip, and it's supposed to teach you not to do that. But I always try to follow it up with this. If you wouldn't do that, I wouldn't have to whip you. I wouldn't have to spank you. I wouldn't have to do whatever. If you wouldn't do that. Hebrews tells us that sometimes God has to chasten us. God has to deal with us, and we don't like it, and it hurts, and it's unpleasant, whatever it may be. It might be conviction, or if we ignore the conviction, it might be something else in our lives. But God has to deal with us, and we say, I don't like that. Hey, if we just do what God says, then He doesn't have to correct us. He doesn't have to chasten us. If we just be obedient... Well, Pastor, that's easier said than done. You're right, it's easier said than done, but it's not impossible to do. It's impossible for you to do in your own strength and your own power, but with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, you have all the tools you need to get it done. Come on, let's face it. We're not talking about this mountain of a problem. We're talking about all those times when we were perfectly capable of saying yes or no, and we just didn't do it. We didn't feed the spirit, we fed the flesh, and we just gave in and we just let it. Hey, God says, quit grieving the Holy Spirit when He tells you not to do something. Don't do it. I've told my kids whenever they would go to somebody else's house. I don't know how many times I've told them this. Now you act right and you behave. And Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, they're in charge and you do what they say. And what they put down on that plate in front of you, you just keep your mouth shut and eat it. I always thought that was a good one. Shut your mouth and eat. When you fall out of that tree and break your legs, don't come running to me. Because parents say stuff like that, don't we? We do. It doesn't make any sense. I tell Clayson all the time, I say, you just shut your mouth and eat. Yeah, Dad. I used to tell him, you go to somebody's house, say, you listen to them. You listen to them. They put something down in front of you that you eat it, you don't complain. If they give you a choice, that's fine, but you don't have to have seconds if you don't want it. Okay, the Holy Spirit instructs us, don't do that. We do it, we've grieved Him. Do this, and we don't do it, we've quenched the Spirit. Let me close with this. We won't be talking about the love of God tonight. It'll be next week. But let me close with this. Be very careful. While we're talking about grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, be very careful and very wary of this word led. There is a word that is far overused and used inappropriately in Christianity today, and it's led. People say, well, I just don't feel led by God to do that. Or people say, well, I felt led by God. You could excuse anything by using that word led, and who's going to question you? This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about how if this isn't the completed word of God, then how do we check what people say? If people say, well, God told me this, well, if this isn't the completed word of God, then who do I go by? But if it's the completed word of God, I can say, what'd God tell you? Hey, that doesn't match this. You're lying. Because God doesn't lie. But this word led, pardon me, people will use this word and they'll say, well, I don't feel led to do that. I just don't feel God leading me to do that. Or they say, well, I know the Holy Spirit led me to do that. And here's the problem that you run into. Okay? We're not saying that the Holy Spirit does not give us an unction sometimes. We're not saying that it doesn't exist. We're saying be very careful in how you use that word and when you hear other people using it, because oftentimes people use it as an excuse to get out of doing something they've been commanded to do or to do something they've been commanded not to do. And I'll give you an example. I just don't feel led to witness. The Bible says nothing about being led to witness. You've been commanded by Jesus Christ to tell other people the gospel. Leading has nothing to do with it. You know, I just don't really feel led to talk to that person about the Lord. You don't have to be led. You've been told to tell that person about the Lord. Go ye into all the world. Well, I just don't feel led to go to church. I think I can just have time with God at home. You don't have to feel led. The Bible says, forsaking not the assembly. The Bible says to meet at least the first day of the week, which for the New Testament church, that's Sunday. Okay? You don't have to feel led. The Bible says to. I just don't feel led to read my Bible. The Bible tells you to know the Word and to know the voice of Jesus Christ. Leading does not come into it whenever it's a commandment. Boys, go downstairs and get your room picked up. I go down an hour later. Why isn't this room picked up? Dad, we just didn't feel led to do it. Well, okay, because you're going to feel something in about 5 seconds here. You don't have to feel led. It wasn't up to being led. You were told to do it. Your boss comes in, says, I want this done by noon. He comes back in at 1 o'clock. It's not done. I just didn't feel led to do it. I felt led to update my Facebook status and tell what I had for lunch. I just didn't feel led. And your boss will say, well, let me lead you down to the office and give you your last check. Isn't that right? You don't have to be led to do something you have been told to do. And then what happens, there's an opposite side of that, and here's what happens as well. People will claim God has led them to do things that the Scripture says not to do. You're going to say, no, they don't. I'm going to tell you they do. The Bible makes it painstakingly clear that pastors are to be men. Pastors are to be men. For one, you can't be a husband of one wife if you're a woman. I know that our society is trying to twist all that around, but the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible is men and women are different. You can't be a husband unless you're a man. Okay? Also, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Women are not, in a church setting, supposed to instruct men or have authority over them. Can she teach a class of women? Absolutely, that's not forbidden in Scripture. Is she to stand up here with men and women in the congregation and preach to them? Absolutely not. That's a position of authority. The Bible makes it clear. Are there women standing in pulpits this morning? Absolutely. Take them that Scripture. You know what probably all of them, if not 99% of them, will tell you? I know what God said to me. I know what God led me to do. Well, the Spirit led me to do this. No, He didn't, because He doesn't contradict the Word. How about this? I have heard people claim or blame their adulterous relationship on God and the Holy Spirit. I have heard people say, well, the Lord led me to leave him. I know God wanted me to leave my husband. Was he unfaithful to you? No, we just didn't get along. Well, you know, the Bible says the only excuse you have is if he's not faithful to you. So you're telling me God told you to leave your husband because you couldn't get along with him, even though his word says the opposite? So people will use the word led to get out of doing what the Bible says to do, and then they'll use the word led to do things the Bible says not to do. Be very cautious with that word led. But one of the things that we do in our everyday life is this. We pray, we read the Bible, we understand what God says, and the Holy Spirit reminds us of the Word, okay? Hey, don't do that. God's Word says not to do that. That's not right. And when we go ahead and do it, we've grieved Him. And when He says, do this, move in this way, this is what the Bible tells you to do, we quench the Holy Spirit of God. You want to have a better relationship with God, or not relationship, because that's settled. You want to have better fellowship with God? I do. After all, He saved me. Well, part of what we're looking at here, part of that is we're going to have to quit grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit is real. We'll not let the charismatics hijack Him and take Him from us. We will not be afraid to talk about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit because there are some churches that teach incorrectly about Him. He's real. He is a person. He is not the third part of the Trinity. There are no stair steps in the Trinity. He is just as much God as the Father. He's just as much God as the Son. He's equal with them. He's real. He indwells me. He convicts me about sin. When I'm about to do something I shouldn't, He convicts me. When there's something I need to do, something that I'm supposed to do, He convicts me to do that. You want to have a better fellowship with God, the next thing we need to do, we've already looked at some things, the next thing we need to do is think about your attitude when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You're grieving Him? You're quenching Him? God could be dealing with you on something in His Word. He might be dealing with you something this morning in this service, whatever it is. Maybe He's been dealing with you for a long time. Maybe you've been quenching Him for months on something. Maybe there's something you refuse to deal with. Maybe you've been grieving Him or quenching Him for months, and you wonder why you're so miserable. Boy, I just wonder why I can't get in better fellowship with God, because you have been disobedient. Why would God give you the next step if you haven't obeyed the last one? Stop grieving Him, stop quenching Him, and let's start being obedient. We're not going to have a song of invitation. I apologize. But we are going to end in a time of prayer. And then after that, we'll just be dismissed.